Thank you, Pastor Ken. What an honor to be able to be here with you guys this morning. Love you so much. It's been a minute since I've been able to be back with you guys, but I'm excited to be in the building. If I haven't gotten a chance to meet you just yet, my name is Jared. I get to pastor a church downtown. But I love FaithBridge. This is my family, and I'm excited to be in the building. The last time that Pastor Ken and I were texting, he was like, man, can't wait to have you come back and preach. And I was like, awesome. I'm looking forward to it. Those are my people. And I was like, what am I going to preach on? Something awesome like hope, dreams. And he was like, hey, we're in a series on Romans. Why don't you take the one on pain and suffering? No, I'm actually really, seriously, I'm inspired to preach this message this morning. Because here's what I know. If you follow Jesus, whether or not you're in pain or this is a good season, we know the ending, amen? And we know that even though I may hurt in this moment, God has promised something greater. If you got your Bibles, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 8. If you need a Bible, you can go ahead and raise your hand. We've got ushers coming around that'll give you one. This is a free gift from us. If you need a Bible for free, I'm planting a church. I'll take one because free stuff. Come on. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. See, I almost did it. Look, we'll be in verse 18 to start this morning. Now, this is Paul picking up, and here's what he says to us in this section. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Repeat that again. I consider that our present, you can leave it up just for a second. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. And before we overcomplicate this and try to do too much, Romans is not a doctoral thesis, okay? When Paul writes Romans, he's writing to immigrants who are trying to figure things out in Rome. He's writing to single mamas just trying to get by, construction workers, people who are really educated and understand Greek culture. And then he's writing to some people that couldn't even read. So when Paul is writing this to this church in Rome, he's not writing to stimulate them intellectually. He's writing to anchor them. He's writing to say, listen, you've got to place your hope, your perspective into something that's not going to shift. Because if your hope is tied to your circumstance, the job, the economy, how much I have, whether or not our family feels good in this moment, whatever it is that you're tying your hope to, Paul says, if you anchor your hope to something shallow, when the rains come and when the winds begin to blow, you're going to drift. But if you will anchor yourself in the hope found in Jesus, it's going to stand against opposition in a way that you can't imagine. He says, I consider what we have to be incomparable. Then continued in verse 19, he says, for the creation waits, listen, waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Now, don't skip too far past this without understanding what Paul is doing. He says, for creation waits. Right after he says, what we have in Jesus is incomparable. What is he doing? He's saying, here's the thesis statement. What we have in Christ can't be compared to what you see on earth. And then every time in this passage of scripture that you hear the word for, which Paul says it a few times consecutively, he says, for what he's really doing is telling you why what he just said was true. He's saying, I can't compare anything we have on earth to what we will have in Jesus. And here's how I'm going to prove it. So the proof text is him saying, creation is waiting in eager expectation. In other words, when Paul says that you need to have hope by anchoring your perspective, he's not just trying to give it to you. He's trying to show you how he's going to build it. He says, here's how I know what we have is incomparable. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. It's talking about God. When sin entered the picture, Genesis chapter 3, sin messed everything up, mainly the plan that God had for us. All of a sudden, when sin enters, death enters, pain enters, brokenness enters. And God could have left us on our own, but instead he subjected us to frustration. That's a crazy thought about the sovereign God. God is just out there making you mad. Come on. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying redemption has a cost. From the very moment sin entered the world, grace did too. Yo, that's a crazy thought. That the moment Adam and Eve stepped out of God's design, God already wove grace in. So let me tell you, if you're in a situation today where you think God just can't redeem you, you're just too far gone. You show up at church and everything's okay, but you know in your heart you've made way too many mistakes to ever consider this Christian thing true. Can I tell you, from the beginning of time, God was already rewriting your redemption story. That's what Paul is teaching us here, verse 21. That the creation itself, now talking about hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to death and decay and brought into the what? The freedom and the glory of the children of God. So what was in bondage, hope sets free. In other words, the brokenness that we feel today isn't random. Since the fall, sin has started this trajectory of hurt and pain, but what we experience in this life is not random. It's actually preparation. It's actually formation. That's what's beginning to happen. And what Paul is saying is that because of Jesus, because of the cross, what could have been pointless, the pain that we feel, the brokenness in our situation, what could have been pointless now has a purpose because God is using it. Verse 22, and we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. He's saying creation is, so the pain that you feel, it's likening to the pains of childbirth as the world is getting ready to birth something better. Now, here's the truth. Can I just be honest about something? I've never birthed a child before. Let me just say that. But I got three kids, and anyway, if you have little kids, can you just make some noise and join with me in how we only sleep 4 hours a night and how God may be good, but sometimes our kids can be bad. Come on, no, I'm just kidding. Somebody's really going through it, right? I got three kids, and which means I'm broke, and they're just still coming, right? I've seen all of my kids. I've been in the room when each of my kids are born. And husbands, how helpless do we feel when our wife starts to, you know what I'm talking about? And you can't do nothing. He's like, babe, you got it. You know what I'm saying? I've never experienced that pain. And our wives are so much better than we are. And being in the room is special, though, because here's what I've also never heard my wife say. Man, this is pointless. Somebody just quit it. As excruciating as the pain of childbirth may be, watching my wife walk through it like a soldier, I'm reminded of something. I've never thought a mother having a baby would say this pain is pointless. Why? Because she knows something better is coming. She knows that the pain isn't the end of the story. It's the doorway to the promise that God has for her. Paul is saying this is exactly what happens in life when you walk through difficult circumstances. Can I just speak specifically to somebody who walked in the door carrying an immense amount of pain? Not knowing how in the world it would ever loosen up. You've even considered doing some pretty drastic things because you don't know how to get rid of the pain. And you've tried. Today's for you. God's got some words to speak to you. Paul says it's like the pain of childbirth. In other words, anytime you're walking through a season with your kids and you just can't figure things out, or maybe you're walking through some brokenness in your family, or maybe your parents and you still haven't reconciled and it burns your heart, or maybe you just lost a job, or whatever you're walking through, What Paul is saying is that if you're experiencing suffering, if you're experiencing pain, it's not a sign that God is abandoning you. It's actually a sign that God is preparing you. I was going to title today, Painful But Pregnant. But my wife was like, nah, you know. So I think I'll go with Anchored in Hope. If you're taking notes, Anchored in Hope. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for these next few moments. We give you glory and honor. Anoint the words that are going to come out of my mouth as words spoken from your scriptures straight to the heart of the people that you love deeply. Speak prophetically, Holy Spirit. Challenge somebody in the room. Give hope and comfort. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Real quick, I forgot to welcome Communion Venue online. We love you guys too, even though I just forgot about you. I still love you a lot. You ever trust your GPS way too much? You know what I'm talking about? You look like somebody that would do that, you know? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I do this all the time. But seriously, you're from Spring and you still got to type in H-E-B? Come on. Like you've lived here your whole life. Or you ever put a place in your GPS and then you show up to the place and you're like, yo, I don't know where you thought you were bringing me, but this isn't it, you know? And then the GPS says all confidently, you have arrived. You're like, no, I haven't. Yeah. I don't know if you've ever felt like this in your life where maybe you've done your best to follow the rules and you've tried so hard to be good. You've done the things that you thought were honorable, and you may not be perfect, but you've genuinely tried at least to be solid. And then you show up at a place in your life and you're like, I've made pretty okay decisions. How in the world did I end up here? Still in pain, still hurting, still feeling a little lost. I don't know if you've ever experienced this place in your life where you've done your best to follow the directions and somehow you're way off where you thought you were supposed to be. If you've ever talked to somebody who doesn't believe in God, usually they have a reason. In my experience, when talking to people that don't believe in God, they go to this one often. I just can't do the God thing, because if God was real, why would he let bad things happen to good people? As Christians, we know that that's false, because there's no such thing as good people. And we could have a whole sermon around why that doesn't necessarily hold up. However, I think Christians actually ask something similar in our own way. We may not say, why do bad things happen to good people? But what we do ask is, God, why did this bad thing have to happen to me? Why was it my job that got laid off? Why was it my family that experienced this loss? Why was it my body that got the diagnosis? Why is it my marriage that went through this heartache? Why is it my mind that consistently feels like it's locked in a cage and I'm experiencing depression when the friends around me have made worse decisions and they're not dealing with what I'm dealing with? God, why? Why do I have this pain? Can I ask you something this morning that Paul seems to be asking us through Romans chapter 8? What is your theology of pain? The things that you experience in your life that hurt, that cause you to suffer, what is God saying about those things? This is actually one of the most important questions any Christian could ask. Here's the reason. If your theology of pain is off, it's going to be very difficult to see Jesus clearly. Some people believe the lie that when you come to Jesus, everything's supposed to be okay. It's supposed to feel better. It's supposed to get a little easier. If that's your theology of pain, how do you preach the cross? In order for us to get to eternal life, we have to experience a death. If you're taking notes, here's my first point. Pain is not punishment, it's preparation. Pain is not punishment, It's preparation. Whether it's pain that feels heavy, or maybe it's pain that feels trivial, or whether it's pain that you caused. For those in Christ, according to Romans chapter 8, all of it must be redeemed. Because that's how we think, right? If it's my fault, I deserve this pain. God says, no, the minute your sin and your mistakes were woven into the fabric of your story, grace was simultaneously walking right beside it. Your pain's end date can't sound like pointless. There has to be a purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is where we started this series off, and Steve did a really great job preaching this message. He talked about the fact that there is no condemnation for those in Jesus. Here's Romans 8, verse 1. I just want to review it for you. It says, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if you're in Christ, your pain, the brokenness, the things that felt like punishment, all those things must be redeemed. But because we live in a fallen world, sometimes we mistakenly believe that if there's pain, that means I'm wrong. Where there's pain, it's supposed to be more like punishment. But what Paul does here in Romans multiple times is he's trying to coach this church that's full of people that are of different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different education levels. And he's saying, look, let's get down to the base level of what it means to be human. Even our bodies tell us when there's pain, stop. But in the kingdom, it's completely different. In the kingdom, where there's pain, glory's on the way. Paul is teaching us that whether the pain that you're walking through feels pointless, or maybe you can trace back its roots. At the end of the day, whatever it is that you're experiencing, it's not proof that God is mad at you. What if the pain in your life is just showing you the place where God is trying to work on you? About a year ago, a year and a half ago, I stepped out and planted a church with my brother, Abraham Guajardo. We are in downtown Houston, Texas. And God's been doing some incredible things. We've seen miracles. We've seen provision show up the way it shouldn't. We've seen bodies healed. We've seen blind eyes open, some incredible things. But about 7 weeks ago, we also saw some opposition that we have never experienced before either. In one of our gatherings, a guy shows up with a revolver and 100 rounds. And he also in his phone had a detailed letter of how he was a warlock priest sent to kill me. Now, thankfully, because of our safety team, as well as the authorities, the threat was neutralized before anything happened. But as difficult as that moment was, 2 days after that experience, we heard, because of a glitch in the system, that he had been released from jail. And as hard as Sunday morning was, can I tell you Wednesday night was a lot harder? Talking to my wife, knowing that this guy had a plot to end my life, and knowing that you can basically search up on Google and find anybody's address that you want to. So we had to sit in our room and we had to talk. How much is the gospel really worth? Do we really believe Romans 8, verse 18, that everything pales in comparison to knowing Jesus? Because there's somebody out there who wants to end our life, and we have to say, God, it's all good. Now, by the grace of God and the work of HPD, he was rearrested and is going to be standing trial soon. But can I tell you that there was a different hope that we had to have in those weeks while we're still in the waiting? We had two options. Either we could choose fear or we could choose faith. And I can tell you, as you preach it on a Sunday morning and the band's playing and the acoustic guitar is going, everybody's going like, yes, I believe in Jesus. He's worth everything. You could have it all. But the moment he asks for it, can I tell you, it's a different day? Those moments when you're waiting, in between how difficult your circumstance is right now and the relief that you've been praying for, can I tell you that there is some pain in the waiting? You may not have my exact story, but here's what I know. If you've lived a little, you've heard a lot. And you've experienced exactly what I'm talking about. The pain of waiting for your situation to finally stop feeling like this weight that's trying to press you down. But if Paul's passage in Romans chapter 8 does anything for us, it says this. Romans chapter 8, verse 23, it says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait. Just like childbirth, it's producing, the pain is producing something. Paul says that even those with the first fruits of the Spirit, which he's just saying those who have accepted Christ and are living with the Holy Spirit. He says, look, even us who are following Jesus, we're experiencing that pain and what happens when we experience. He says, we groan. We groan in the waiting as we eagerly await our sonship. Keep reading in verse 24. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, then we wait for it patiently. In other words, Paul is saying, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, there is no promise that you're going to experience a happy-go-lucky life. It's actually the opposite. When you say yes to Jesus, you're inviting some attacks that may not have been there before. But what Paul is saying is that if you wait, in the waiting, something's being developed. It's called hope. You're taking notes. It's my second point. Hope is formed in the waiting. Hope is formed in the waiting. Look at the question that Paul asks in verse 24. He says, who hopes for what he already has? Here's the idea Paul is conveying to this church. He's saying, even though pain and suffering might not be fun, they're necessary reminders that we haven't reached heaven yet. Or in other words, sometimes the reason why it hurts in this life is because God doesn't want you to get too comfortable. If you had the life that you had already been building, dreaming of, knew you needed and wanted, what if God gave you everything? Why in the world would you long for heaven? Pain is a necessary reminder that sin is still present in this world, that evil is still allowed to roam in this world. But the hope of a believer is holding on to glory that one day what has caused you pain, God's going to redeem in the next life. Paul says, who hopes for what he already has? In other words, what he's saying is the things that you're experiencing right now, they're forming something in you. Here's how James says it in James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many, many kinds. I always used to read this passage of scripture, and this was about the time where I wanted to throw my Bible every time. Consider it joy. But James is not saying that. You ever met somebody with toxic positivity? You know what I'm talking about? I don't know why in my head, everybody who has toxic positivity is like super Southern, and their voice sounds like this. It's all good, man. You know, you ever met somebody like that? They're just joyful. And it's all good. Here's the truth, though. Sometimes it actually isn't all good. And that's not what James is saying. He's not saying consider it pure joy because you're acting like the bad thing isn't happening. Here's what he says. He says, consider it pure joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Verse 4 says, let perseverance finish its work so that it may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. Again, because you know that the testing of your faith is producing something. And what it's producing is actually the thing that's completing the work that Christ Jesus started on the cross. Not only is pain, preparation. But what you're beginning to realize according to Romans chapter 8 is that the thing that's being formed while you wait on God is hope. And the longer hope has to be developed, the deeper it grows. The longer hope has to experience the brokenness of this life, the deeper it grows. The longer hope has to experience the brokenness of lost jobs and diagnoses, the longer that you have to experience the pain of this life, what Paul is saying is the deeper that it grows. And the deeper it grows, the stronger the anchor holds. Paul says, worship services and small groups don't produce that. Pain does. And not pain where we act like everything is okay. Paul actually says we groan. In other words, it's actually in the way of Jesus to be honest about the pain that you're going through. But we show up to church, we're like, no, let's just smile through it. How you doing, Jim? I'm good. No, you're not. But we live in a society that prides itself on looking put together. That's why we have Facebooks. And it used to be that y'all could make fun of the young people. Old people, y'all are on Facebook more than we're on Instagram. Y'all be all on Facebook Marketplace 24/7. Close your phone. All of us do it. Try to create these facades like everything's okay. Then why every time you lay your head down to go to bed, do you feel like your life is falling apart? It's not all good, but it can be. Paul is saying, listen, what's being cultivated in you when you're experiencing pain is not that God is trying to get you to quit. He's trying to get you to anchor your perspective in Jesus. When you lose your job, what is he teaching you? That your hope doesn't come in the economy. When you lose friendships, what is he teaching you? That your identity doesn't come in the people that say that you're great. When the things happen in your life that cause pain, Jesus isn't trying to end you. He's trying to anchor hope deeper into you. And when the pain is real, Paul says in Romans 8, the groaning is real as well. Can I give somebody permission who's a believer in Jesus to groan this morning? To grieve? To feel the weight of how difficult your circumstance is? And to not compare it to somebody else? Well, there's people that have it worse. Right, but God is trying to deal with you. The groaning that we experience, it's actually in the way of Jesus. You remember Jesus right before the crucifixion? He's in the garden called Gethsemane, and he's groaning. There's this guttural prayer where he's experiencing the weight of how broken our world is. And scripture says he groans and prays so hard that blood begins to stream down his face. That's not, it's all good, man. That's Jesus saying, God, you're good, but this world is really bad. And sons and daughters of God must be willing to groan and grieve over the brokenness in our world, because Houston, there's sin here. And we don't need people that are acting like it's okay, putting on a veneer, like we're all gonna make it through just by thumbs up and smiles. No, we're gonna make it through by groaning and praying in the Spirit and submitting our lives to the Lordship of Jesus. Paul is saying, listen, the groaning, the grieving, it's actually in the way of Jesus. Here's how Paul closes this section. In the same way that we groan, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts also knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So in the same way that we groan, creation groans. And just like creation groans and we groan, according to Romans chapter 8, the Spirit groans. In other words, creation is groaning because of the brokenness of this world. the way we're treating our planet, the way we're treating its people, the way we've set up governments, all of these things are causing brokenness and harm. And then as human beings, individual human beings, we feel the weight of sin when our bodies get a diagnosis that we weren't expecting. When we wake up in the morning, come on, if you're a little bit older like me and you have a bunch of kids, when your knees don't feel like they used to, come on, we experience the weight of pain, the weight of sin, when we see the greater things like divorce, and when we see orphans, and when we watch people pass, not only does creation groan, we groan. But then Paul says something theologically deep here. He says, in the same way, God's spirit is groaning. Let me speak to parents in the room. Just for a second. There's not a deeper prayer that I know of from a mama or a daddy than when our babies are sick. You know what I'm talking about? Especially when they're little. And they have that fever and it's at like 104. You know what I'm talking about? It's like right at that point where mom is saying, let's go to the hospital. And dad's like, I don't know, we'll see. And mom's like, if you don't get your behind up. You know what I'm talking about? Or when the breathing gets shallow and you can see the chest. We may be Baptist or Methodist in our doctrine, but can I tell you something? Whenever your baby is sick, everybody is Pentecostal. You don't even know what you're saying. You're just crying out to God because that's your baby. And you're crying and you're groaning because as hard as it is for that child experiencing the fever or experiencing the breathing difficulties, they may be going through some pain, but can I tell you that it doesn't match the pain of the heart of that mama or daddy watching their baby struggle? And we're groaning and we're praying. We may not even know what to pray. We're just like, Jesus, Jesus, heal. Jesus, show up. Jesus, do something. What's wild is that Paul says that's exactly how God's spirit looks at you when you're going through what you're going through. He says, when you're experiencing the pain of waiting on God to come through, the spirit is right there groaning with you, interceding to the Father for you, praying on behalf of your family. Romans 8 says the spirit is groaning alongside you. He's not watching from a distance going, I hope it gets better. He's right there in it with you, deep in your pain, just like Jesus was in the garden where he's saying, no, Lord, can you show up? Can you do something, God? Verse 26 spells it out for us. In Romans chapter 8, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. My third point is this as I close. Surrender is where the Spirit meets your weakness. Surrender is where the Spirit meets your weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Paul again. But this time he obviously is writing with a greater sense of what it means to surrender to the Spirit of God. He's talking for the Lord and he says, this is what he felt like God was saying to him in an immense amount of pain. He says, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is actually made perfect in your weakness. What's interesting about this passage of scripture is that Paul doesn't write that God's power is made perfect when you pretend. Dads in the room who are composed and got it all together. We've figured it out. We've watched enough YouTube videos to know theology and to know, yeah. But have you surrendered your heart yet? I know you know a lot, but is your heart calloused? Is it hard for you to feel emotions still? Even though you've walked through some things that most people couldn't dream of. Paul doesn't say, my power is made perfect as you pretend like you're good. It's a hard thing for dads, for men. But Paul says, God's power is made perfect the minute you're ready to surrender. The minute you're able to be 100% honest and say, I don't have it all figured out. Moms, he doesn't say that God's power is made perfect when you control and plan everything to make sure all the ducks in a row and make sure you text everybody so that they do exactly what you want them to do and you've got it all under control and maybe you could to dial back the anxiety a little bit. No, he says, my power is made perfect when you take a second, put the calendar down, and surrender. Because the pain in your heart is not going to get better when you figure it out. The pain in your heart is going to realize its purpose the minute you give it all up. And you look at your life, and instead of trying to control your way out of addiction, instead of trying to control your way out of pain, instead of trying to control your way out of depression and anxiety and suicidal ideation, and I'm not saying that those things don't need clinical diagnoses, they do. I'm saying in the spirit, what changes is not when you control your way out of those things. It's when you begin to look at your life and say, what part of me hasn't been surrendered to the way of Jesus? Because that's what surrender actually looks like. Surrender is not just, I can't do it, God. That's not surrender. That's complacency. Surrender is, Jesus, show me the part of my heart I keep trying to hold back from you. Show me the part of my story that I keep not wanting to tell because it hurts too deep. Show me the part of me that I keep hidden so nobody else sees. That's the surrender that God is asking for this morning. He's saying the pain in your life has a purpose. What's that purpose? To reveal the places in you that Jesus is trying to work on. So this morning, what part of you haven't you surrendered? Because God's power is going to be made perfect in you when you surrender. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today, maybe you're experiencing the pain of waiting on God. Whether you're watching online or in the communion venue or in the room right here, if you need to surrender to the Lord, maybe there's pain in your life. Maybe there are things that are happening that you're trying to control that are well beyond what you can do on your own. But you're here in the room and you want the Spirit of God to meet you in your weakness. I just want to pray for you. So whether you're online, in the communion venue, or in this room, can you just raise your hand if you feel like this message was for you? And there are some things that you need to surrender. I just want to pray for you. I just want to see you. Hallelujah. God is so good. If your hand is up, I want you to just place both hands out in front of you like you're receiving something. Even if you're online, do this if you need this. And in your own heart, just begin to ask the Spirit to show up right where you are. Just receive God's Spirit. Romans 8 said he's already there groaning. So invite him in. And maybe the prayer is for him to take away the pain, but the greater prayer in Romans 8 is to make sure you know that he's right next to you in the pain. So Holy Spirit, as you're working out the things that are causing us pain this morning, we ask for your presence. Constantly in the Word of God, it says, God will never leave you nor forsake you. So let the truth of that statement be our reality this morning. And by the mighty hand of Jesus and the sacrifice that you gave to us on the cross, we surrender the parts of our life that we've been trying to work out on our own. And we say, only you can do it. God, you can have it. Heal us, Holy Spirit. And anything that doesn't belong, remove it. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus. We love you. amen. Come on, can we just celebrate the people that made decisions to surrender some things to Jesus this morning? Here's what I want you to do. If you just received that prayer and you need somebody to pray and agree with you, our prayer partners are going to be here at the front as soon as we close in each venue. And then if you need to walk out of here different, that would be my challenge to you. There's pain in your life. God is not calling you just to tough it out. He's asking for a surrender. Faith Bridge, I love you so much. What a blessing it was to be at church with you today. Go be in peace, and we'll see you right back here next weekend.